the Lord Jesus, as he was talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, was speaking of a number of these Old Testament promises that were scattered throughout the scriptures. And as he spoke to them, he said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We've been seeing this slide, the first of several here, that show us what 365 Old Testament prophecies look like, and to think of how these all testify of Christ. In our first study, we saw that our Lord Jesus was descended from Eve, from Abraham, from Judah, and from David, and saw just a sampling of how this unfolds in history, the particular line that Christ came from, not from over here, not from over there, but from those that God has said. And then this morning, we focused on how the Lord Jesus is said to have a glorious divine person. The Lord Jesus shares in the names of God. He shares in the attributes of God, particularly being eternally existent and God's Son. We saw further that Christ shares in the works of God. He is that one who is present with God in the midst of the work of creation, and he is involved with God the Father in the work of ruling and judging. And the Old Testament scriptures as well unfold for us that there is this distinct person within the Godhead. There is Jehovah and his anointed. There is Jehovah and his suffering companion. There is Jehovah who is speaking to David's Lord, who rules as an eternal priest. And this evening, we want to continue on in this theme and notice a collection of Old Testament prophecies that will speak of the saving work or the saving mission of the Lord Jesus. So with that bit of introduction in front of us, let's come this evening and consider Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ's saving work as prophet. Our outline this evening is very simple. The Lord Jesus as prophet, as priest, and as king. When we think of the Lord Jesus as prophet, we need to keep in mind the two meanings of prophet. Sometimes the word prophet is used as one who is simply a spokesman for God. He is speaking in God's behalf. Then there are other times where the prophet is actually foretelling the future. And there, the Lord Jesus was plainly a prophet in both of these senses. In Matthew 24, the disciples come, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." And he was able to unfold what some of those signs would be. First of all, then, A, the prediction of a Moses-like prophet. What are those Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that say that he will be a prophet, a spokesman for God, one who foretells the future for God? First of all, A, the prediction of a Moses-like prophet, this from Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses says, "from your brethren, and him you shall hear." And one of the distinctive features here is that the way that God came and talked to Moses face to face, there will be a prophet that is like this. We find it again in Deuteronomy 18 and along here in verse 18 and 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. This is a special prophet. You need to listen to him. And if you don't, you will be held accountable. Then come with me to Acts chapter 3, and we'll find that Peter, preaching the Lord Jesus after healing the lame man in the temple, gives this explanation for what he is doing. Acts 3 and verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among all of the people." And Peter makes it very plain that this is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not recall that in Stephen's speech to the council just before he is going to be stoned, he says in Acts 7 and verse 37, as he is recounting many details of the Old Testament, he says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And so what Stephen is doing with this reference is saying that back then in the person of your fathers, you rejected Moses, and that's why your bodies were buried in the wilderness. And now you yourselves rejected the Moses-like prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is going to hold you accountable for it. So the first line of prophecy that we are seeing of the Lord Jesus as prophet is this of the prediction of a Moses-like prophet. But secondly, now B, the prediction of a parable-speaking prophet. This comes from Psalm 78 in verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And if I were simply reading Psalm 78, I probably would not jump on this immediately and say this is obviously a messianic prophecy. Yet, nonetheless, in Matthew 13 and verse 34, as Jesus, in the midst of Matthew 13, the parable chapter, where we've got parables of the soils, of the tares, of the mustard seed, and of the leaven, and probably others. Yes, there are others. Jesus commenting says, or at least Matthew commenting says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So tucked away in the book of Psalms is this notice that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be one who is a prophet, but who particularly speaks in parables. And one of the things that we ought to be happy for is that for us as believers, he does not leave us wondering, what is that parable? What is the meaning of it? We are grateful to God for being able to understand the fuller message of the gospel. As Jesus said to his disciples, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them on the outside, they only hear the parables. To them, it has not been given." But then thirdly, what's another area of prophecy regarding the prophet? Well, see, the prediction of an evangelistic prophet, of an evangelistic prophet. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 4, and as you go there, I'll read the prophecy back in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, has marked me out as Messiah, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And now I'll pick up the fulfillment of this in Luke 4 and verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And what a wonderful thing to think of the Lord Jesus as he comes. He does not come primarily to bring a message of judgment, but he comes primarily to bring a message of good tidings, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find something of this in John 8 and verse 25. Jesus, and then they, the religious leaders, said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Kind of sounds like a prophet, doesn't it? One who's been sent by God and one who is speaking to others in behalf of God. And they did not understand what he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," lifting him up in death, "then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And it is certainly my hope that as we reflect on all of these Old Testament prophecies, how they are fulfilled in the New, that the message of God will come with power to someone's heart, and they will say for the first time, "This is true. Amen. I believe this as the Word of God." So please hear the Lord Jesus Christ as the evangelistic prophet who is appealing to sinners like you, that you would know that God the Father sent him and that God the Father is speaking through the scriptures that he has given. Know that this evangelistic prophet wants you to believe in him. Jesus brings God's message to us, but he does much more than that. He is much more than simply the message. He, in and of himself, is the God of grace that stands behind the gospel of grace. But then fourthly, what's another category of prophecy regarding a coming prophet? Well, fourthly, D, the New Testament fulfillment as a believed prophet. There's something of God's blessing on the man in that some hear and they believe. In John 17, we have that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and beginning just jumping in at verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. They believed that you sent me. In our youth, we may think that it is cool, that it is a good thing, that it's a fun thing to simply be our own authorities where we don't have to listen to anyone else. But that kind of self-authority is not going to be very cool in the day of judgment. For God tells us, this is that Moses-like prophet, and make sure that you are heeding him, that you are listening to him. How is it that the Bible can get all of these prophecies right? To think of having one prophecy that may be fulfilled in the New Testament would be a stupendous accomplishment. But when you start thinking of hundreds of prophecies stacked up together, I was talking privately with someone this morning, and we were just mentioning how some of these prophecies of the Messiah, the old Jewish rabbis, they had a thought, well, there is a Messiah who is truly human, and there's a Messiah who seems to be more godlike. You've got a Jehovah who is this, and you've got a Jehovah who is his companion, and they were thinking, well, maybe there are multiple Messiahs. But wonder of wonders, all of those promises of Messiah are woven and braided together, and they find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Prophecies concerning Jesus Christ as prophet. Now, Roman numeral 2, Jesus Christ's saving work as priest. What does the Bible, what does the Old Testament have to say about Jesus as priest? Well, it's got a fair amount to say. And one of the things that the Old Testament is going to set out before us is that Jesus will appear as a priest. And in other places, they will tell us that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that the priest offers. And so I want you to come with me under Roman numeral 2 and see that Jesus Christ is both sacrificer and sacrifice. And I'll begin in Hebrews 9. We'll begin with something of the fulfillment. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. He's high priest. He's the one who makes the sacrifice. But now verse 12. Well, the latter part of verse 11. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. So verse 11, he's the priest who offers the sacrifice. And verse 12, he is the sacrifice himself. It is with his own blood. Now, reading on verse 13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, the question now, we see in this Hebrews passage that Christ is the sacrifice, and he is also the sacrificer, if there is such a word. I hope there is, because I'm using it this evening. First of all, then A, the foretelling of Jesus as sacrificer or priest, the one who offers. Psalm 110 and verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are the one who will offer sacrifices before God. This messianic king is going to rule according to Psalm 110, is also an eternal and everlasting priest. Jesus will be a priest, but not one descended from the line of Levi, because he's from the line of Judah. But he will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then if you turn with me to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 9, I think we'll find that the Messiah spoken of here is also one that is involved in sacrifices. As J. Barton Payne has commented on this passage, he says that in verse 24 that there are four activities that are priestly in nature. Well, what are they? Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy, for your holy city. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. They're the four traits, the four activities of a priest. To seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then if you skip down with me to verse 27 there in Daniel 9, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Here is the activity we saw in Daniel 7. Here is something of the Messiah. Here in Daniel 9, we have the Messiah as a priest that is offering up these various sacrifices and finishing the whole work of redemption. Now, when we come to our New Testaments, we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, therefore in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He's the one who is active in offering the sacrifice and making the people to be acceptable in the eyes of God. Or Hebrews 7 and verse 24. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is a priest who offers sacrifices. Jesus is a priest that goes into the presence of God and remembers others, who represents others. And so, isn't it a sobering thing to think that the whole priestly system of the Old Testament, all of those sons of Levi that were devoted to the priesthood and were slaughtering these animals and offering up the blood and once a year going in with his bowl into the temple on the Day of Atonement, and after he's done all of these things for himself to be dedicated, to go into the Holy of Holies and to be sprinkling blood on the Shekinah glory. All of that system is so that we would have some sort of feeble picture and some sort of pre-understanding of what Jesus needs to do in representing us before God the Father. It's not like what the priest did, even on the Day of Atonement, actually took away sin. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But it's a picture of what our Jesus has done and is doing in heaven representing us. Secondly, B, the foretelling of Jesus as the sacrifice. It would be enough, we would think, for God to foretell how Jesus would be priest. But now we find there are passages that speak of him as the one who is offered, as the one who is the sacrifice. There is, first of all, in Isaiah 53, we see this language, and I'm just going to pick out the one verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, "Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When his soul shall make a guilt offering for sin." What is Jesus when he dies? He is the guilt offering. He is the sacrifice whose blood is poured out, whose life is poured out. And here, the divine initiator is Jehovah, and Jesus, or the Messiah here, portrayed as the guilt offering for sin, is this sacrifice for our sin. Or we think of Zechariah 12 and verse 10. We looked at this morning. "They will look on me whom they pierced." And of course, this is fulfilled in part in the language of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As the sacrifice that is offered, and as the priest who offers that blood, he takes away the sin of the world. We find that this whole language of sacrifice is found in Psalm 22, where there are those prophetic words of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where there is the piercing of his hands and his feet, the ability for him to count all of his bones as they're kind of sticking out of his frame. There is this substitutionary nature of his sacrifice. Remember how when there would be the Day of Atonement, and the priest would put his hand on the head of one of those goats and confess all of the sins of all of the people that would come to his mind. And then that goat would die in behalf of the others. But the substitutionary nature of Christ's sacrifice is found in Isaiah 53 before we get to him actually being the sacrifice. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken." He was the one who was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him." But then, there's not only the substitutionary nature, but we need to keep in mind that his was a victorious sacrifice. And through it, he would justify the many. At the end of Psalm 22 that so graphically shows the suffering of the Lord Jesus there on the cross, we read words like these: "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Jehovah, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Most of us in this room do not have Jewish DNA in them. They don't have Abrahamic DNA. Some may have a small little percentage. But the reason why we are here, the reason why we are calling on the name of Jesus Christ is because of the great victory that is associated with His sacrifice, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Jehovah. And certainly we are from the families of the nations that shall worship before Him. Can you believe that Jesus is both our sacrifice and the one who offers that sacrifice? Can you believe that Jesus is willing to suffer in your place to be your sacrifice, on whom falls the wrath of God? Can you believe that even in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, that He is elevated to a place of being in heaven, but He's still a priest? He's still remembering us. He is still interceding for us. Oh, look away from yourself, from any hope of merit that you might find in yourself. Look away from yourself and look away to the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect sacrifice, and know that God will 100% forgive you and 100% receive you, and that for all eternity. In John 3 we read, "He who believes into Him," he moves out of himself and moves into Him, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God." Here's the prophecy. Jesus is going to be a priest, and Jesus is going to be the sacrifice that a priest is going to offer. It's fulfilled in the New Testament. He is the high priest, but he doesn't come with the blood of bulls and goats, but he comes and he offers his own blood. Let us embrace that good news from the depth of our hearts with the confidence that God will fully forgive us if we but believe in His name. Roman numeral 3. We've seen those prophecies of Jesus as prophet, these prophecies of Jesus as king, and now Roman numeral 3, Jesus Christ's saving work as king. First of all, A, as king, Jesus shall conquer God's chief enemy. And you don't have to read very far into your Bible before you find out who God's chief enemy is. It is the devil who appears in the form of a serpent. And it is that chief enemy that Jesus Christ is going to destroy when He lands His heel upon the head of the serpent and goes right down through the fangs and the head and all and crushes it into oblivion. Genesis 3 is just about as close as we can get to the beginning of our Bibles, isn't it? And Revelation 19 is just about as close as you can get to the end of our Bibles. So if we've got the prophecy of the devil being destroyed just 3 chapters in, then just about, 2-3 chapters from the end, Revelation 20 I meant to say, we have Revelation 20 and verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How does Jesus measure up as a king? Well, under A, as king, Jesus shall conquer God's chief enemy. He wins very high marks. Secondly, B, as king, Jesus shall rule over God's universal people. Back in the book of Genesis, we heard more particularly last Lord's Day about a scepter that would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, or the emblem of the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The Jewish nation is only beginning. And so much of the early part of the Old Testament is how Israel is supposed to be marked out and kept distinct. And yet at the very beginning of the Jewish people, we are told that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here we read in Genesis 49:10, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He will rule over God's universal people. Psalm 2 in verse 8 that we saw this morning, and the ends of the earth are for your possession. Psalm 68 in verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord might dwell there. This theme is taken up in Ephesians 4 and verse 8. When he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And it goes on to say a couple verses later, and he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is a king who rules over all of his people, his universal people. Thirdly, see, as king, Jesus shall judge the whole world. Maybe there's one further thing that I should not pass over too quickly. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as king that shall rule over all of his people, this is one of the things that gives us encouragement to pray, particularly on Wednesday nights, for various mission enterprises. Are these people nuts who are living in Morocco, where it's estimated that there may be 30 believers, 30 national believers in a nation of 36 million? Are they nuts for going there? Well, they would be if it weren't for King Jesus. And they would be, except that the Lord Jesus is going to draw people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. And you may feel like advising Pastor Bala that maybe his time would be better spent in Sri Lanka and India. But don't really bother even about those Indians that are there in Oman. And we would be sadly mistaken in light of what we read and heard this past Wednesday evening. Our prayers regularly take us around the globe and include places like Oman and Morocco. And we should take heart that the interceding high priest is also the ruling king who is able to subdue hearts to himself. Thirdly, see, as king, Jesus shall judge the whole world. We heard it this morning. Psalm 2, verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. Not everybody that's under his reign, but only those who are obstinate and refuse to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that he will hit with a rod of iron and break into a million pieces like a broken piece of pottery. Psalm 45, with the wedding day of Solomon, is going to lead into your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's verse 6. But the verse before, your arrows are sharp in the hearts of the king's enemy. The peoples fall under you. Christ, as king, is able to rule over and subdue peoples to himself. He is able to open hearts and minds and draw such to be lovers and worshipers of himself. Psalm 110. It's about a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he's not just a priest. He's also a king. But listen to this. The Lord, verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. In Isaiah 45, it is prophesied of Jehovah that to Jehovah every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And Paul claims that verse for Jesus in Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Fourthly, D, what about Jesus as king? As king, Jesus shall rule the universe eternally. This is a prophetic message that comes from a place like 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. That one that's coming from your body, David. That's verse 12. Verse 13 is, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then verse 16, about three verses later, is going to underscore that again. How the reign of Christ is going on for all eternity. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, that rightly often find their way onto Christmas cards, at least on the part of Christians, about that son and about that child and about those titles. But in verse 7, there of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he's going to be a king. He's going to rule to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Fast forward to the New Testament. Those are some of the prophecies of him being king forever. And John is no more introduced his theme in Revelation 1. And we start hearing words like these. Revelation 1 and verse 5. John to the seven churches. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, sometimes when you're in grade school and you're on the playground during recess, you may get to pretend that you're the king. But only if your friends will allow you. And sometimes those who are more popular, those with a greater influence, those with a greater power, are going to get to play king at recess. That's not where Jesus is it? The king, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And one of the themes of the book of Revelation is that Jesus Christ has a throne and that He takes His weak people that He has saved, people like you and me, and we share, we sit with Jesus on His throne. Slightly amazing. But He is King. And He is going to reign over the universe eternally. And not just over the weaker kids who allow Him to do it at recess. But every name that is named. Every power. Every principality. Everything. Whether in heaven or on earth or under the sea, they all must recognize the authority of King Jesus. Finally, E. As King, Jesus will not just rule over the universe. As King, Jesus shall hold you accountable. In John 5 and verse 22, Jesus taught, "For the Father judges no one, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." As prophet, Jesus tells you about creation. As prophet, Jesus tells you of your many sins. As prophet, Jesus tells you about God's great wrath and an inspired message of hope that centers on the forgiveness of sin through the merits of Jesus Christ. God tells us, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." He may as well have said, "This my Son is a prophet like Moses who needs to be heard. Hear Christ to your eternal prophet. Go out of yourself and believe into Jesus and you will be saved." As priest, Jesus goes to work to counteract the influence of Adam's sin and your sin. And Adam's sin has brought us underneath the curse of God. And your and my sin further alienates us and brings more of the wrath of God. And Jesus, as our priest, goes to the cross in our behalf. And we need to love Him. As priest, Jesus lavishes love on rebel sinners, and our response must be that we love Him in return. And if you will begin to love Jesus today, you will be loving Jesus for all eternity. As King, Jesus restores this sin-cursed world to its pristine condition. He is on the throne of the whole vast universe. Grow however many billion light years out that direction and that direction. Used to be 5 billion each direction. Now it's much more than that, that we know of or they think they know of. And Jesus is King. Go this way and He's King. And as King, He will come on the clouds with great glory, just like we read in Daniel this morning. As King, He will gather together all things and resubmit them to His authority, and He will melt down this sin-cursed world and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. But here's the deal. He wants to rule the universe from the throne of your heart. And you must install him as king in your own heart. Hear Jesus, the most authoritative prophet of all time. Ignore him at your peril. Love Jesus, this amazing self-giving priest who offers his own blood. But if you don't have his blood, you're in trouble. Bow your heart before King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it will be well with you 200 million years out into eternity future. For he will rule forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these many prophetic glimpses of your Son. And we're glad that in this sin-cursed world there is still a season called Christmas where there is at least some conversation and some thought about your Son, the Lord Jesus, being born of a virgin and what his life and ministry was all about. And we thank you, Lord, that we've been able to survey the Old Testament and see a number of these prophecies and see their fulfillment as recorded in the New Testament concerning your Son. Give us delight in him, and we pray that you would take away all of our sins as we believe in your Son. We pray this in Christ's name.